We got an extra one there for Titus and Doc. We were looking at 2 Corinthians, and Paul called it the glorious gospel of Christ. He writes about, speaks about the gospel as something glorious, something great, something that would give a man a right standing before God without works, something that could break the power of sin, something that would overcome the bondage of corruption of the whole people of God. This gospel will put a man in a resurrection body forever, give him a sound mind down here, restore him, break his sinful habits, make him an epistle of Christ, and give him liberty of conscience. And there was one other. I'm not sure if anyone remembers any other. This is the accomplishment. Accomplishes it. Makes us part of Christ's body. Now, occasionally, we may be faulted for being overly particular about doctrine, and I know it must seem unusual to folks. Some folks at times say, "Now, why do they go back and forth about these doctrines all the time?" And you know, if they talk about Jesus and they're pretty good guys, why the fuss? I want you to listen just to an interview between Peter Jennings and John Wimber, who founded the Vineyard Movement, very instrumental in Promise Keepers. Both these men are dead. Peter Jennings, just as a side note, he smoked in the early part of his life for a long time. He quit for about 20 years. During 9/11, during all the reporting in New York, he took up smoking again, caught lung cancer, and died not long after that. Just throw that in there. John Wimber died of a stroke. But I want you to hear this. Consider the accomplishments of the gospel. And I want you to listen to this carefully. And some of this is very short. And I want you to listen to John Wimber talk about the gospel. I want you to listen to John Wimber and hear him talk about what we have to offer. Okay. Listen to this well.
It happens that there's one meaning, that's what somebody said, the matter and the size of what is for the bigger church to survive. That's their thought. I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ needs that today in order to survive. I think we're out. Done. We can't spend the money on theater. The theater can. We can't entertain better than television can. We're not better than spokesmen, we're not better philosophers, we can't counsel better than the counselors do. What do we have to offer?
What do we have to offer? Did you hear that? What do we have to offer? We have something that will cancel a man's sins before God without works. We'll put him in a resurrection body for all eternity. We'll break his sinful habits. We'll make him an epistle of Christ. We'll even free his conscience. I want you to see at the beginning of this, I'll probably show it at the end of our message tonight, I would like for you to hear his testimony. And I have great doubts if this man is ever a Christian, and I want you to hear him tell himself how he became a Christian, what he was expecting to find and didn't find, and has simply reinvented his old life as a rock and roll orchestrator, which is what he was, and he'll show that and he'll tell that. And he just substituted a cranked up weird version of religion. And I want you to see this at the end, if I don't take too long with this one. Let's turn now, if you would please, just a moment to Hebrews chapter 2, and then we'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says in verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." Notice that. Through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And I'd like you to turn, please, now to 1 Samuel 17, where we see Satan's end in sort of picture form. And this is the well-known chapter that contains the story of David against Goliath. On your notes there, if you want to fill in any of the blanks, Goliath in this story is a picture or a type of Satan. That's the first blank. Satan is the greatest loser of all time. One little word shall fell him. He's helpless against your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's not helpless against you if you lack real faith. I'm just so delighted to have the dear young folks here tonight and the good group of young people. And I couldn't help thinking, you know, this is about David when he's men of your age. David is probably 17, 16, something like that at this age. And he knew something about God. He had a kind of a jealousy for God. He had a genuine experience with God. And notice this. Look in 1 Kings 17. David's a very young person here. And it says this in verse 51. "Therefore David ran..." Well, back in verse 51, "So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and he smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and took it out of his sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistine saw their champion was dead, they fled." And the God turned the tide against the enemies of the people of God, and wisely did the Philistines flee. Well, you know, we have this in the New Testament counsel for all of us. Be filled with the Spirit, he said. That's for all Christians. It just means be controlled. The Pharisees, the Jews, the Bible says in one place, were filled with envy. It means they were controlled by envy. Envy dominated them. And the Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. It means that we should allow the Spirit to control us. That presumes that the Spirit is, of course, in us. He also said, be strong in the Lord, the power of His might. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities. We wrestle them, and he doesn't wait till you turn 30. You young folks wrestle them now, and you can win now. You should expect to. He said another place, be sober. Don't be asleep. Don't be spiritually sleepy. We'll see this at the end. This is not about spiritual sobriety, and that this is not insignificant hair splitting should be somewhat evident that Peter Jennings and ABC News is interviewing him because they think it's significant. They recognize that people like him are reshaping the whole landscape, moral landscape, political landscape, and otherwise other facets of the culture, and so they're interested. And I think this is one rare occasion where I would agree with Peter Jennings. Peter Jennings comes out, he respectfully, courteously interviews them, and he comes out And he calls the whole thing really a farce. I agree with Peter Jennings, not the minister, Peter Jennings. Well, you can make your conclusion. Some of you have seen that before. But now, if you would, let's notice the passage here and hopefully draw some profitable conclusions for us. Notice we will begin here at the beginning, chapter 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were clothed together at Shochah, between which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochah and Ascah. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched in the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, whose name was Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. Notice his Goliath's awesome size, nearly 10 feet tall. We won't take time tonight to look at this, but it's interesting that in Numbers and in Joshua, it says that the Israelites exterminated all the sons of Anakim, that means the giants. There was many of these previous, except for one area, Gath. Notice that Goliath is from Gath, and it corresponds exactly with what we read in Numbers and Joshua. There's one area that they didn't wipe out, and here they're about to be finished. Well, notice Goliath's awesome size. He is massive. He is too much for any ordinary soldier, and the people well know it. He is too big, too powerful. His armor is staggering. Just his coat and so on is a couple hundred pounds. And he is massively armed and skilled at using it, apparently. He's a champion. And in your notes there, he's too heavily armed to overcome with natural resources of flesh and blood. That's what goes in the blank, if you fill in the blank. Nothing but the power of God could help us in this battle. This is a massive man. A massive, menacing enemy. Notice number 2, verses 8 to 10. And he stood and cried unto them, unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants. Serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man to fight. Give me a man that we may fight together. Down in verse 43, he blasphemes and boasts. The Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me? And the Bible says the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the thing I'd like you to notice here is that he roars. He is frightening. He's loud. He has wicked speech intended to create fear. He terrorizes. He paralyzes. Folks, the Israelites, the people of God, were paralyzed with fear. Wasn't anybody about to take on this? They were paralyzed. Saul Whatever Saul's faults were, he was not usually a coward or timid about battle, even to the very end of his miserable life. But Saul was paralyzed with fear. Well, he might have been looking at Goliath. And he goes forth seeking whom he devours, and he does devour all who do not fight in the strength of the Lord. You tonight are involved in conflict as real as that conflict over in Iraq. There are hostile forces that threaten your well-being. Folks, that's so. That's thinking biblically. That's what the apostles would tell you if they walked into this room. They would inform you that you are in a battle. And it is important that we take all the help we can get from this, all the scriptures inspired. Now, I mentioned at the beginning from the New Testament that we're counseled to be filled. I don't think that means that you have some sort of, since you're walking around in the sensational, mystical atmosphere all the time, I don't think it means that. I think it means pretty much you would have the kind of character that we find in the Beatitudes. And power, love, and a sound mind in an even shorter summary. One of the disastrous things that I know too well, and I'm fear that many of you know too well, is how weak we are, how vulnerable we are, how defeated we are when we quench the Spirit. When we have no spiritual power to fight with. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Say amen. We know it too well. But look, that's how even Saul, I personally have great doubts that Saul was ever a truly converted man. But he did have a measure of the Spirit to help him in his office as king. Sometimes the Spirit would come temporarily on unsaved people. Balaam, for example, probably Saul. But look at verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Look at verse 16. The Philistine drew near, morning and evening, presented himself 40 days. Look at verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And you know what? These men, the men of Israel and Israel in general, had a worldly spirit and said, Samuel, when they finally found a flaw in his family, they said, Samuel, we want a king like the other nations. We want some visible semblance of predictable security. They didn't like living by faith. Said, okay, you get your king. Here he is. We're now in 1 Samuel 17. This king has failed numerous tests and is rejected. And folks, they are in a pinch. And their leader doesn't have any of the Spirit of God. And neither do they. Thus, they have every good reason to fear. And when the Spirit is quenched, we're just really of no potency. And you notice, Proverbs 28:1 says, the righteous are bold as a lion. They can't afford to be. If you're right with God, there's a difference between being uncouth and foolish and brash, but the Spirit, the words of the Spirit said, the righteous are bold as a lion. These folks are not bold as lions. And one of the reasons they're not is because they grieve the Spirit. They don't think his thoughts and walk in his ways. And so they're in a mess. Happily, God, even though this nation is really not doing well at all, little do they know, in the most surprising form, they're about to get help that they don't stun everybody. in the form of David. I mean, it looks dark. And folks, tonight it looks dark. But don't underestimate the remnant. People have said we're done before. People have said the church is buried before. And all through church history, we've had great crises. And I think it's a crisis now. I do. I just do. But I don't think it's a cause to be dismayed and fearful and throw in a towel and whine all the time. Just be righteous. Be righteous like David was in this passage. Well, look, if you would, you're going to have conflicts, and all of us are going to have them. And this is a great blessing. And if you want to notice the blanks, real faith, number four, grows through conflicts. Yes, it does. How many of you want your faith to grow? Say amen. I want my faith to grow. And here is one way, not the only way, but it's a way faith grows. Real faith grows through conflicts. David's faith grew sometimes in his quiet, enjoyable meditations. Faith grows that way. Faith also grows through conflicts. And faith is aided by a good memory. If you want to do in the blanks, memory. Let's notice then this, how faith grows through conflicts and is aided by a good memory. Verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight against this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine and to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. When he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." You know, even though Saul was not a spiritual man, he recognized that this fellow had, that God was real to David. And so he concedes. But the thing I wanted to point out in this section is not so much Saul, but notice that, you know, we often say it's true, one sin leads to another, and of course it does. And that's a dismal reality. But it's also true that one victory leads to another. Yes, it does. That's why you should fight tooth and nail for what seem to be little victories and little issues. Oh, you know, the sheep compared to the thing he's looking at now is a small thing, but David said he took spiritual steps. Yes, one sin leads to another, so does one victory lead to another. And he said, I got a bear, a lion, and a bear, and I think I can do this Philistine. I just think God is going to do it. He didn't think he was going to do it in his own strength. He knew who helped him in the past, and he knew that God has a lot of power, and it's a terrible thing to cross the living God. And David knew it. And so I just want to encourage you. Maybe your faith will grow through giving out a tract. You might say, "I'm terribly afraid to give out the gospel." Well, so are all of us, naturally. The gospel is foolishness and contradicts the natural man, and none of us naturally want to stir things up and offend people. And we know the gospel is, one way or another, you're going to offend people. But give out the tract. Give your testimony. Take a turn at teaching if you have an opportunity. You say, "Oh, I won't do it that well." Ask the Lord to help you do it the best you can and see if one victory doesn't lead to another. I love this verse from Psalm 62:5. You can expect, I mean, it's just going to happen this way. In David's life, you see the battles thicken. The older he gets, the more responsibilities he gets, the more the battle thickens. But when you're in the will of God, as the battle thickens, so does grace thickens. Psalm 62:5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. Notice that, wait thou only upon God. I think David wrote that. He wrote that by inspiration. He wrote that out of experience. Would you notice, please, number 5, our part and God's part go together. According to 1 Samuel 17, 35-36, who killed the lion and the bear? Notice that. I went after him and smote him and delivered him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and slew him. Well, you can see in verse 35 and 36, it's pretty clear that who killed the lion and the bear? David killed him, didn't he? Okay. Notice how David talks in verse 37. David said, moreover, the Lord. Oh, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. David says, well, I killed him, but it was really God who killed him. It was God who, you know, I didn't kill a bear and a lion by myself. That's not how it happened. Look at the later in this chapter. Looking up in verse 46. This day the Lord will deliver thee into my hand. David's talking to Goliath. The last conversation Goliath had on the earth was with this teenage Hebrew boy, young man. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there's a God in Israel. Well, if you notice that, then look at verse 47. And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. So you could say it this way. If you just read the passage just the way it's written, you would understand that David did these works, but not without God. That's if you do in the blanks. God, not without God. But if you read the verse, read the passage just the way, in a natural reading of it, you would also read it this way. God did these works. It was God who brought down the bear, the lion, and Goliath. God did these things, but not without David. And the point is, our part and God's part go together. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Our responsibilities, when He said, we sang the song, we began, faith is the victory. How many of you believe faith is a victory? Say amen. But how about this? Yeah, but let all our strength be hurled. That means when faith is working, the rest of you is working. And your mind, in other words. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Our responsibilities require mental and physical action. Don't let go and let God if you're filling in the blanks. You know, there is such a thing as a spiritual person who might mean that. And I suppose even say that. There could be a context when that would be right. No less a lady than Rosalind Goforth, and there was no more spiritual lady that we could know probably, and no harder worker, and no more daring and sacrificial lady that you're going to meet in this lifetime than Rosalind Goforth. And I think the way she meant it, after you helped, after she had just expended herself and there was nothing left to do but just to say, it's all up to God. But for most of the time, folks don't let go and let God just say whatever will be, folks. That's not what you're reading here in the defeat of Satan. David is saying, well, I'm just going to let go and let God. We'll all go home and things will be fine. No. No, don't. That's not faith. For the vast majority of cases, that's not faith. That may be faith in some cases, but the one we're reading about tonight, the battle you're in, I wouldn't advise you to let go and let God. I would say, trust the Lord to give you strength to fulfill all your responsibilities. On the other hand, don't. You, of course, need to pray. You need to plan, think, work. But don't insist on a fixed pattern. Don't say, you know, her family is working this way, so we need to do it exactly as she's doing it. Or that church is doing it good, and they're having good results, so we're going to do it exactly like them. That's a fixed pattern. No, don't do it. Don't insist on a fixed pattern. But God has arranged things so that our part and His part go together like that. All right, notice this. Lastly, no Christian needs to fear death or the devil. Verse 49. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in the forehead, and the stone sunk into his forehead. And he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine, and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran, stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword, and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head. Folks, that's a picture of, you know, Satan, that massive enemy that we face. He is the all-time loser. No one is a greater loser than Satan. No one knows it better than he. And we're 6,000 or more years into redemptive history, and his end is coming close. And your time for glory is coming closer and closer. And I just want to urge you to consider where we began. Our New Testament advice, counsel, directive, he said, be filled with the Spirit. Folks, whatever you do, do not quench the Spirit. There's lots of ways we can do that. I hate to have to say this, but we were watching this film Sunday about Jim Berg. Jim Berg talked about his getting mayonnaise on his shirt, and he said, "Well, that shouldn't bother you." And he said, "Didn't bother him." He said, he's got mayonnaise on his shirt and he's covered it and he's doing his video and he can't see it. And now that is really a good thing. And no sooner than that night, there was a toilet that I fixed and tried to fix, and the flapper didn't work. And I mean, I really let that thing bother me. Someone left the thing going, and I really let that thing bother me. And I think I was out of the Spirit for some hours over this little thing like that. Well, I think I'm beyond that. Got all that taken care of, pretty much. I still have to fix the flapper, right? But I want to urge you, don't quench the Spirit. No one here can afford to quench the Spirit. Little things, big things, do not quench the Spirit. If you're lots of times, the Spirit's leading directive is just as clear as if a human being was talking to you in perfect modern phonetic English. It's that clear, and all of us know it. About your priorities, about your moods, what you need to do next and not do. And I want to urge you, folks, do not quench the Spirit. We'll look at this in just a minute. There's no telling how many people are going to be so disastrously hindered by this. Just this last week or two, Charles Bush died. His wife, Ethel, gave his testimony that she was a submissive person to the Lord most of her life, except for two or three occasions. One of them was when she was about to marry Charles, and the Spirit of God said, "Do not marry him." And she did. And that woman spent decades in misery. And Charles was a very difficult man. A drunk, and he was a difficult drunk. And later seemed to make a lot of things right. And we're glad for that. But it was a long, long, hard life. I heard a testimony recently of a lady who was married for 52 years as a young person. She was not in control. The Spirit was not controlling her. Her emotions were controlling her. She made a wrong choice in the young man she was interested in and spent, count them, 52 years to a man who never came to the Lord and made her life miserable all 52. I think she's a believer. And I know we can't lose our salvation, justification, establish a relationship that can't be broken, a standing that can't be changed. But folks, if you're not sober, if you're not controlled by the Spirit, if you're not strong in the Lord, you're vulnerable to lots and lots of damages. Let's bow for prayer just for a moment, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee tonight. We pray Thou wouldst make us victors over the world, the flesh, and the devil. We thank Thee, Lord, for the measure of victory we enjoy already. And yet, day by day, we do find ourselves vulnerable and do find ourselves failing and do find our flesh ever with us. And now, Lord God, wilt thou help us to be wise, and wilt Thou help us hear the Spirit's prompt, feel His promptings, hear His voice. And wilt Thou in a fresh way help it to be so, the Spirit of God, our teacher, be showing the things of Christ to me and to all of us. And we want, Lord, for You to do as You have said, to cause us to tread Satan under our feeble little mortal feet. And we ask that Thou humiliate this terrible enemy under our very feet, and give our dear young folks supernatural enabling to make good choices and be happy in Thee and be able to give testimony of Thy goodness years from now. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we divide up for prayer, I'd like for you to listen to just a little more of this testimony. And I enjoy testimonies, and I don't try to pick people's testimonies apart.
There's a part of age you don't stand a chance. Being stronger, tighter, brighter. Because you're watching New Team Genesis.
But I do think you should listen to this. And I want you to hear his testimony. And I want you to listen to what he has to say. Yeah, you're going to back it up. And you can be thinking of people we should hold up in prayer. And I remind you that this is done by ABC, ABC News. So it's not just a religious hair splitting. I'm increasingly concerned, I've discussed this with many of you, about mere religious reformation that is not really a conversion. Now, if I was to ask you, what are you hoping to get out of the gospel? What's the main thing? I think you'd say, probably you'd say, you know, the thing that's attracted to the gospel, first of all, about, to me, is I know I'm a sinner and I need my sins forgiven. Wouldn't you say? And I got a point with death. I could die someday. You know, 46,000 people died last year on America's highways. That was a low year. I'm going to Georgia, hopefully, Friday. And, you know, you got a far higher chance of dying in America on the highway than you do enlisting in service to go to Iraq. So, my point is, you know, to us, to God, we say, most of you received Christ probably because you said, yes, I see, I'm a sinner before a holy God, I need to be saved. Can I want you to hear John Wimber's testimony? This isn't being a Pharisee, it's just listen to what he says.
The church, Wimber says he expected miracles. After just 3 Sundays, he was frustrated.
So I went up to this guy, pulled on his sleeve, and he had a phone in his chest with his name on, so I figured he must not have come. I said, when did they do it? And he said, do what? I said, the song. He said, what stuff? I said, the stuff in the Bible. He said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, you multiply the fishes and loaves and feed the hungry and all that stuff. When did they do that? I said, oh, we don't do that. We believe in it. We pray about it, but we don't do it. And I was terribly disappointed. I said, wait a minute. You don't understand. I gave up drugs for this. I gave up my career for this. You mean I don't get to do it? When I work for the devil, I got to do the devil's stuff. If I work for Jesus, I won't do what Jesus did.
Did any of you, when you received Christ, did you expect to be able to do miracles? Did you expect he was going to make you a miracle worker? He says, no, I should have been able to do miracles. And he'll say, okay, I'll go back and just to give it a little of this background. Be careful, folks, how many people have not received Christ. They have simply done a religious reformation. And religion has simply
realized. Heresy here is part of the fastest growing trend in contemporary Christianity. It is called experiential or charismatic Christianity. The idea is to come and have an emotional, often physical encounter with God. Where Little Creek says, sit back and relax, the vineyard says, stand up and reach up.
That's a pastor's meeting, we've already seen that one. That's too hard that we do it again.
The vineyard's founder is a former musical arranger for the 60s hit singers, The Righteous Brothers. His name is John Wimber. He started the vineyard because he hungered for the supernatural in Christianity.
I love Jesus. I love the stuff he did. I love multiplying the food and healing the sick and getting sight of the blind, sick and people alive. I love that stuff, you know.
The first time he went to church, Wimber.
I just want you to see there. Wouldn't you say what brought him to Christianity? So-called Christianity? What did he love? He says, I always loved Jesus. I love that stuff. This sounds no different than that man Simon in Acts 8. Doesn't sound any different. And if you look at him, he is a rock and roll music arranger. That's what he was. He was filled with drugs. You know that even alcoholic people, drunkards and druggies, even some of them actually mature for a while. They say, man, I can't keep doing this. And they will find some sort of alternative. And they will do a kind of a reformation, even if it's religious. This guy
has done nothing else but to rearrange his instead of his psychedelic drug and alcohol experiences, he now has the same sort of rush, although instead of getting it out of a bottle or a plastic bag of dope, he gets it out of drums and guitar and curious emotional things. There isn't anything in there that a lost person couldn't do. And my point is, you know, as you look at Saul, at the beginning, Saul encounters Samuel, a wise, unusually capable spiritual person. But as you watch Saul, you find he ends up getting counsel from a soothsayer, a witch, and he's a habitual murderer. In one case, he blots out a whole city. And the point is that a person talks about God and all that is not evidence at all that they're believing people. The proof, Jesus said, is in the fruit of their life. That is not the fruit of the Spirit, folks. And you can watch the thing and watch them fall down and shake, and it really looks like something the devil would do. And some of you have seen that, and you're welcome to view it if you want to. And I didn't plan to major on that. But I do just think this, that what you're seeking to do to try and live a clean, separated life, full of the Word, full of the Spirit, is a very wise thing. We want to pray for others, too. So we'll divide up for prayer tonight. And I hope...